Father, we praise you. We know that you have a plan, and we want to get in on that plan. And so we ask that you would show us your plan. Where do you want each of us to minister? Who do you want us to reach? Lead us, O God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Mark chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 7 through 19, page 570 in the Bibles that we give away. So if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. Someone will bring you one. It's our gift to you. We're going through the Gospel of Mark verse by verse, and we're asking this specific question: who did Jesus minister to? And so I thought it would be kind of nice to watch a video clip to see some of the kinds of people, maybe.
Ready, and then we'll get going.
No. Okay. Hey, what? You just lay out their clothes because it takes me 5 minutes.
Honey,
that's perfect.
Seriously.
Jack, well, we're already late for church.
Hey,
go.
Brian.
Go get yourself dressed.
Did you pick up my stuff from the dry cleaners?
Make it.
Okay, Jack, I'm gonna make you waffles.
Can I have a sandwich?
Yes, but you gotta make it by yourself. Jack! Okay.
This is all I could find, and the zipper's broken.
All right, I'll go grab a safety pin.
I got the high score!
Hannah, what are you doing?
Daddy, I'm painting your fingernails.
Well, that's great, sweetie, but go get dressed.
I need you to stay still. Okay. Honey. Hannah!
Come on, let's go!
Okay, everybody needs to eat. Here you go.
I need one.
Here you go. Okay, here you go.
I forgot my shoes.
Honey, we gotta go back.
Here you go.
I want to take off my shoes.
Nobody's taking off their shoes. And I want everybody to understand that we're going to what?
We made it.
Yep.
Okay. So, who did Jesus minister to? People who did not have it all together. People like us, okay? People from all walks of life, not just the movers and shakers. Look at our passage, Mark 3, 7. Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a large crowd followed from Galilee, and a large crowd followed from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. The large crowd came to him because they heard about everything he was doing. Then he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so that the crowd wouldn't crush him. Since he had healed many, all who had diseases were pressing toward him to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he would strongly warn them not to make him known. Jesus went up the mountain and summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him, to send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. He appointed the 12. To Simon, he gave the name Peter. And to James, the son of Zebedee, and to his brother John, he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So knowing who Jesus ministered to can help us know who we should reach out to. So let's look at this. We have two major parts in this. And in verses 7 through 12, we see, first of all, that he ministered to the multitudes. And what's interesting about this is the statements that he makes here of the different places these people came from. We see that Jesus came to reach all nations, and we specifically see it already here. He mentions Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, but then he mentions Idumea, which those were some Jewish, some non-Jewish. Then beyond the Jordan, this would be what's known as the Decapolis, 10 cities that were Greek cities on the other side of the Jordan. So we have Greeks coming, and then Tyre and Sidon, completely Gentile cities. And so people from all over are coming because of what they hear of Jesus and what he was doing. And we see here, though, and Mark is bringing this out. Now, Luke does this a lot more. He mentions this emphasis of how Jesus came to reach all the nations. But Mark is bringing that out here as well. Let me read from Daniel Aiken's commentary on this. He says, "This ethnic mix is appropriate, since the kingdom of God is to be made up of people from every tribe and nation around the world. Jesus would consistently affirm such diversity and would even command it in his Great Commission." And so we see this. We see this in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, "Go into all the world and make disciples." We see it throughout the Old and New Testament that this was God's plan. I want you to see at the very end of the book, look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, last book of the Bible. We see this once again, this emphasis of God wanting us to reach all the nations, all ethnicities. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, states, "And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." We see it in chapter 7, verse 9. This is what's going to happen at the very end of time, the greatest of all revivals that would take place, Revelation 7, 9. "After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne, and along with the elders and the four living creatures, they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'Who are these people in white robes and where do they come from?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' Then he told me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.' And so this great, vast multitude will see the Great Commission finally completely fulfilled, where every tribe, nation, tongue, and language will be represented in the kingdom of God, because that is God's plan. You see, God wants a colorful church. That is his design. I believe this is true even in local churches. He doesn't want us to be segregated. He wants us to be representing as much as we can this diversity that we see as his plan. And because of that, I want to say a couple things. First of all, I want to say all forms of prejudice are evil. Every single time it takes place, because we all came from Adam. We all have the same roots. We all, according to the Bible, still bear the image of God, every single human being. This was God's intention in Genesis 12, verse 3, where he sought to use the nation of Israel, Abraham and his family, in order to be a blessing to all nations. And so we see this. So all forms of prejudice are evil. And because of that, I want to say another thing. Racial injustice should be stopped. To the best of what we can do, racial injustice should be stopped. Now, I'm going to say a couple things about this, but I want to also start it out by saying I am not an expert on this issue. I have been to seminars. I've read several books from all various perspectives on this particular subject. I've been asked even more than several times for advice from a colleague who's writing a book on this issue of racial injustice. But I want to say a few things that I think, at least from the Bible, we can discern about this, okay? First of all, how can we stop racial injustice? Awareness without promoting victimology. Okay, we do need to be aware that there still is a problem. And it's not right that some are not seen or treated as equal as others. And so we need to be aware of this, but without promoting victimology. Victimology is the idea of, you know, you're a victim, that concept. That doesn't actually help. And I think we see this, for instance, look at Leviticus 19, verse 15. Here, remember, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and God brought them out of their slavery. And so then he gave them this law in order to promote equality. But look at how he promotes equality. Leviticus 19, verse 15. He says, "Do not act unjustly when deciding a case. Do not be partial to the poor or give preference to the rich. Judge your neighbor fairly." So no partiality, but notice specifically, no partiality either to the poor or to the rich. So this is where we get the concept blind justice, that our courts are not supposed to consider at all the backgrounds or anything at all. What is fair? What is right? That's how we're to understand this. We see the similar things in Exodus 23, 1 through 9. I believe that these verses go against the identity politics of our day. The identity politics that are trying to, because it's this way, flip-flop it this way, rather than seek a basic justice that we see in the scriptures. A second issue that I think can help in this area of stopping racial injustice, and that is job opportunities. And I get that straight from the Bible. Look at Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Once again, Jeremiah is writing to the Israelites who got themselves back into slavery again. They were in their homeland. They messed up. God allowed them to be punished first by the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, and they were exiled in Babylon. And this is his advice to them while they're in Babylon. He says in Jeremiah 29:7, "Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive." notice here, he's telling them, while you're there in that captivity, pray for the city that you live in, that it will thrive, and this is specifically economically, that's what he's referring to here, so that you will thrive. Because as the city thrives economically, then there's jobs, they thrive. And they ended up, this is what took place. In fact, by the end of their captivity, most of the Jews didn't want to go back home. Because things were going very well in Babylon by the end of the 70 years. And so we see here, I believe that economy plays a big part in social justice. Third, I would say, focus on the family. We need to have this understanding. Scriptures everywhere bring out this idea of the family. And I believe that the deterioration of the traditional family and abortion, those two issues, the deterioration of the traditional family and abortion, have done more harm to minorities than any other issue. Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, advocated abortion in order to shrink the black population. She specifically states that in her writings, and that is despicable. It's horrible. And so a focus on the family, the way God designs it in the scriptures, and a rejection of abortion, I think, it also will help. But then finally, I want to say, well, it's not my final point, but most importantly, the gospel, okay? This is what's going to change people's lives. Allow me to read from a book by Benjamin Watson. He is the tight end for the New England Patriots, who unfortunately lost last night. I didn't say that. But I do like Ben. Okay, he used to play for the Saints, who I hope lose today. But he is a great man of God. He wrote a book called Under Our Skin. He is an African-American who wrote on this issue of race relations from, I believe, an intermediary ground. He takes both sides and he brings about a really, I think, a very good balanced position. I would highly encourage you to read this book. This is what he says towards the beginning. He says, I'm encouraged because ultimately the problem is not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. Sin is the reason we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse authority. Sin is the reason we are racist, prejudiced, and lie to cover for our own. Sin is the reason we riot, loot, and burn. But I'm encouraged because God has provided a solution for sin through his son, Jesus, and with it a transformed heart and mind. One that's capable of looking past the outward and seeing what's truly important in every human being. The cure for the Michael Brown, Trayvon Martin, Tamir Rice, and Eric Garner tragedies is not education or exposure, it's the gospel. So finally, I'm encouraged because the gospel gives mankind hope. An excellent book. The gospel can bring about change, but ultimately I want to say oppression will not be stopped until the second coming of Jesus at the millennium, as we see in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. But he is doing something. Jesus is doing something here at his first coming. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. Jesus and the New Testament writers did not believe that overhauling social structures would transform culture, because the heart of the problem is the heart. And so they emphasized the gospel. As we help people to be saved, and then they begin to love everybody like they're supposed to, that can make the greatest difference. Now, once again, that's my thoughts on this issue, but I do think it's important, and I do think we should do everything we can to stop the racial injustice that's going on in our world. We see here an emphasis in the Bible all the way throughout that God loves everyone and that we are called to minister to the multitudes, to every tribe, nation, tongue, and people. But this first section ends kind of interestingly. He heals many. He's healing so many that the crowds are coming. He has to get in a boat because he's going to get crushed because there are so many coming to him. And it says specifically in verse 11, whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he would strongly warn them not to make him known. Here we see the secrecy theme again. We've seen this over and over throughout the Gospel of Mark, to where he's doesn't want to make himself known as Messiah to the world. Somehow he does all these things, but he wants people to keep quiet about it. But especially here we see the demons. He tells them to just shut up. Okay. Once again, Daniel Aiken explains well. He says Jesus continues to confront and conquer the demonic as a proof that the kingdom of God has arrived in him. Demons fall down before him, acknowledging that he is the Son of God. Jesus again demands their silence. A demonic declaration of his deity will not help his mission. It is both the wrong source and the wrong time. Jesus will be fully revealed, not by demonic confession, but by the cross of Calvary. All the way through, we see in the Gospels, he will say over and over, "It's not time, it's not time, it's not time." The time for his glorification is when he was crucified and then rose from the dead. And so we see this this secrecy theme. And so he ministered to the multitudes, okay? He ministered to the multitudes because the cross is for everyone. It is for everyone, even people who don't have it all together like us. Now, the second major section is his calling of the apostles. So he's going specific now, and he chooses the 12. And I won't read all their names again, but we see this choosing of the 12 specifically and especially to follow him for the next 3 years or so that he's going to be ministering. By the way, this was the greatest seminary ever. Seminary lasts 3 years typically, okay? But they were 24/7 with Jesus. That's pretty good, okay? Now, we see here that Jesus worked with a team to reach the multitudes. He has a grand plan, and the apostles are the unique leaders of the church. And so he has a very specific and special calling for them. If verse 14, he appointed 12 whom he also named apostles. Okay, and so we see this uniqueness. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. I think that's very important because as a foundation, when you build a building, you don't typically build several foundations. You build a foundation, and then you build the building on it. You don't build a foundation, then another foundation, then another foundation. And the point I'm trying to make is there was a unique nature to this small group, the apostles, that God had planned for them. This brings out my view, and Christians disagree on this, okay? And it's okay for us to agree to disagree agreeably, okay? Some believe that we still have apostles today. I do not believe that. I believe from points like this that they had a unique ministry as the foundation of the church. Now, some people say, well, okay, they were unique, but we have these people who start ministries. Okay, if you want to call them an apostle, you can. I just don't see the scriptural warrant for that. But just so long as you see that this is a unique group. You see, there's three different ways that people interpret the Gospels in the book of Acts, okay? The book of Acts comes alongside this because we see a uniqueness, especially in the book of Acts, of the apostles. But as I said, there are three different ways you can interpret Acts. There's cessationists, identicalists, and continuationists. Okay, now you need to memorize these three words, okay? Let me explain. Some believe the cessationist view, and that is the belief that the book of Acts describes how God did it back then, and that we're supposed to see it more or less as a history book with some lessons we can learn from that. But we should not attempt these kinds of things today because those at least more supernatural gifts have ceased. That's called cessationism. That's where cessationist means to cease. The supernatural gifts have ceased. Okay, I think, and I don't have time for this, and by the way, if anyone's interested, I do have a whole paper written on why I don't believe apostles are for today, and it's on our website, so you could read that. We can get together and we can discuss that, okay? But at any rate, cessationists, however, they believe it's all ceased, and I think, once again, from the scriptures, you can very clearly teach that's wrong. The supernatural gifts are still for today. God does still heal. He does still cast out demons. The gift of tongues, all these other gifts are still for today. And so I think cessationism is wrong, but I think the opposite of that was what I call identicalism. Okay, that's the idea that everything in the Bible should be identically reproduced today. And therefore, these guys really aren't anything special that people today can speak and write the very words of God. They can heal the sick, everybody instantaneously, like they did in the Gospels, like they did in the book of Acts. And I would argue that the book of Acts teaches that there is a uniqueness to these apostles. Now, their ministry is still being used in the New Testament, so we still have the ministry of the apostles in the New Testament, but they're a unique group, and so identicalism is also not correct, and so I call my position continuationism, which is the idea that these kinds of things, we should expect them to continue to happen. People can have the gift of prophecy, the gift of miracles, et cetera, and things can happen like this, but it's not exactly the same as we see Jesus, who healed everyone all at once and healed them all instantaneously, or spoke and wrote the very words of God included in the Bible. And so I argue for a middle ground, and I think that this calling of the 12 as a unique group is evidence of that third position. And so once again, just let me say that, and we can agree to disagree agreeably, okay? I've probably already said lots of things that, you know, okay. Let's see. Let's move on to another controversial subject. The apostles were a diverse group of Jews. When you look at these different individuals, it's quite interesting who God picked to be this unique group that would be the foundation of the church. You have this impetuous Peter. You have the sons of thunder, James and John wanting to call fire down on their enemies at one particular point. You have doubting Thomas. You have Simon the Zealot. A zealot was somebody who advocated the overthrow of Rome by the sword, working right alongside Matthew the tax collector, who was in cahoots with Rome. Okay, I mean, this is quite amazing, this group of people. And then you have the betrayer as well. Jesus can use anyone, by the way, if you let him mold you and if you don't give up. Okay? So, they're a diverse group of Jews. Their ministry specifically, it says in our passage, was to preach and to cast out demons. Look at verses 14 and 15. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him, to send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. In other passages, it brings out the idea of also healing the sick, but here we see these two ministries being promoted. The cross, by the way, Jesus' death on the cross, provides forgiveness, deliverance, and reconciliation. We see this, and I think we see this emphasized in this ministry here. It provides forgiveness, so they preach forgiveness especially after Jesus' death and resurrection. They preach Jesus died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. We see this take place because Jesus paid the penalty we were supposed to pay for our sins by his death on the cross. In Isaiah 53, it specifically shows how he came, and though he was innocent, he took our sin upon himself and suffered the consequences of our sin. Those who place their faith in Christ, he then takes his righteousness and puts it to their account. And so that's how we are completely forgiven. See, when you put your trust in Christ and him alone for your salvation, all of your sins, your past sins, your present sins, and even your future sins are completely covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, completely forgiven. He paid for that. So we see forgiveness, but we also see deliverance in the cross. If we had time to look at these other passages, Hebrews chapter 2, Colossians 1, Colossians 2, 1 John 3, 8, we would see that the death of Jesus Christ also paid to bring about our redemption, to bring about our freedom from the bondages of sin and Satan. People are in bondage today. Different kinds of bondages, and according to the Bible, the blood of Jesus Christ sets them free. But if you don't know that, you might not appropriate what Jesus has already done for you. And that's tragic. I want to see everybody here to be as free as possible. I remember good friends of ours, Randy and Lee Satterlin in Florida. These two, they were actually on the street, living on the street. And they got saved and they got baptized in our church. And they began to follow Jesus. And Lee, she just got on fire. I mean, filled with the Spirit, on fire. And Randy struggled. I do believe he truly put his trust in Christ because he would go wholeheartedly for God and then he'd fall back into his alcoholism. Then he'd go wholeheartedly into God by repenting and then he'd fall back in his alcoholism. And he just kept on. He could never get free from that. In fact, he finally ended up in the hospital. I don't remember exactly what they said. They said something happened to his liver. It had gone septic or something like that to where it had already gone past the point of no return. So there's nothing they could do. He was going to die in the hospital. So we went there to visit him and we prayed for him and we saw a miracle. Randy got totally healed right then and there. He literally felt 100% better right then and there. In fact, they wouldn't let him leave, but finally the next day they let him go. He was completely healed of what they said he could not be healed from. Okay, now that was awesome. But he still kept falling back into alcohol. Afterwards, he never got this point here. And he ends up dying, I don't know, about a year later, I think. So it was just tragic, his life. But I do believe I'll see Randy in heaven. I do believe he just could never get this point here that the blood of Jesus Christ not only brings about forgiveness, but it also brings about a freedom from the old bondages that we were stuck in. And so I want to say that to you. If you're struggling, get prayer. Get prayer over and over, but put your faith in Jesus and his death on the cross because it not only brings forgiveness, it also brings deliverance. Okay? And so we see this point. And then I want to say, ultimately, the most important thing is reconciliation. Okay? Jesus died on the cross so that we would be forgiven and delivered, so that we could have a personal relationship with Jesus, to be reconciled with the Father. It says in 1 Peter 3:18 that he died for us to bring us to God, so that we could have an incredible relationship with God, be reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 brings out. And so Jesus' death, this is why he came, and this was the ministry of the 12. It's our ministry as well, to as many people as possible of all languages, tongues, races, etc., to bring them this incredible gospel. Okay, God is looking for a few people who are sold out for Jesus, on fire, absolutely surrendered, radical followers who will go out to the highways and byways and compel people to come in before it's too late. To heal the sick, deliver the oppressed, love absolutely everyone on the planet, especially by sharing the gospel of forgiveness, deliverance, and reconciliation. And that is our commission. So, are you in? Or are you out on the outside looking in? Because Jesus loves you, no matter where you've been, no matter what color of skin you have, no matter what you've done, he absolutely loves you. He's already sent his son to die for you, and he wants you to come in, and I would invite you to as well. Let's pray.